15. Before I forget, a fellow came up to us out in the annex. We got in after dinner had started, and I was sitting down talking with Brother Jones and Brother Channel and Brother Santisteban. He came over, he said, "You remember me?" And I looked at him, I said, "I remembered the face, but you know, Brother, Brother Ginn says that's a senior moment, I forgot." So he told me, Jim Wilmoth, and he used to go years ago with us to our old home church down at Grace many years ago when Brother Clark was there. So it's good to see friends in the Lord. And I guess we've known each other, many of us, for many, many years. And you still tarried by the stuff, and that's important. To stay with the Lord and with His Word. And so as we think about that, we also have a common friend. And that's what I want to preach to you about this afternoon. This is not new. You might not say that's not profound. But you know what, beloved? I love to hear the old story. I never grow tired of hearing what my Savior did for me. And I love Him. But I know He loves me more because He died for me. So I want to bring this to you if the Lord will help. Notice verse 20, please. And when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple from Him and put His own clothes on Him and led Him out to crucify Him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. I hear some people turning pages, so I assume maybe I didn't. It's Mark 15 and verse 20, where we started. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. I believe we'll stop reading for now and come back there in a little while. This is called the religious week in the year. Tomorrow is Passover, which is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And today we can rejoice, you and I, because we know that when He sees the blood, He'll pass over. And as our brother preached last night, both of them, I'm so thankful today that He loved us when we were unlovable. That He couldn't find any good in any of us. But in spite of that, He loved us enough to die for us on the tree of the cross. This is one of the religious weeks of the year, as I said, and people that call themselves Christians turn around and they they turn around and they make this a big day of the year, but why should we just wait until this time of the year to preach the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? This is a message that we heard. This is a message that we understood by the convicting and quickening power of the Spirit of God and the call of that Spirit to bring us to know His Son, Jesus Christ, as our own personal Savior. So my friend, today, let us never grow tired. I love to hear the old story. I love to hear when someone preaches Jesus Christ and honors Him and honors His name and honors what He does for us and what He's done for us and the fact that He's coming back for us. So I want to ask you today, if you'll go back with me for just a few minutes back to Calvary. I want us to remember what Jesus did for us. Not just this week, not just this day, but every day, you see, because we've got much to rejoice in and be thankful for, you see. So when I think of Calvary, several things come to my mind. Like I said, this is a simple message. When Brother Titus asked me to preach last night, and I'm thankful for the opportunity, I don't think any preacher would ever beg off or excuse himself or ever apologize for what he's preaching. I'm preaching what I preached last Sunday morning at our church, but it's still got a great message for us. I want us to think in this then, first of all, the path to Calvary. They tell me, and people say that route that they took when he bore his cross, is called the Via Dolorosa. And I understand, if I remember correctly, it's a path of sorrow and a path of suffering that led through the streets of Jerusalem and ended up at Calvary. Our Lord's path to Calvary started, though, not the day that they put Him through the mock trial. It didn't begin that day after they had beaten Him and railed on Him and everything else. It began in eternity past. It was in the mind and purpose and heart of God from before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would go to Calvary and there die for us that you and I could be saved. My friend, today the book of Revelation, and if you care to look back there in chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible tells us there in just these few words that this was purposed in the mind and heart of God. Listen to what He said. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. I submit to you, beloved, today that God looked down through time and knew time, knew the end from the beginning, and knew that we would not keep His law, that we were sinners and we need a Savior, that there would be a Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world to save us from our sins. My friend, today, in the everlasting covenant of grace, the Bible tells us over there, and the purpose and plan and heart of God, that this would come to pass and we'd come to down in time to have a Savior, Jesus Christ. So my friend, this was determined that there would be a time when Jesus Christ would be crucified. When God placed Adam in the garden at the beginning of history, if you will, it was known that Jesus Christ would make an atonement for our sins one day. This was never an afterthought with our God. And so, my friend, the cross was not something that was sent to salve a conscience. It was not something that was sent to repair a hole somewhere in the road or in the dike of life or wherever we might think, my friend. The cross was there in the plan and heart of God. The cross was on the drawing board, if I might use that expression, of our Heavenly Father from the very beginning. And how we ought to rejoice and be thankful with that. You know, sometimes we hear preachers preach about the grace of God. And we rejoice in God's unmerited favor. I'm thankful for it. And if God lets us see ourselves just a little bit, and we do get a glimpse of ourselves, and we know ourselves the way we live and what we think and the way we act and the what we do. But you know, God knows us better. But God tells us in His Word that the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously in this present world, God would have us to live as we ought to. Peter writes that he left us an example that we should walk in his steps. He sets the example. The book, the Word of God tells us, and Brother Smith, I agree with you, what you believe about the Word of God. I believe that. I believe this is the Word of God that we're preaching from this afternoon. And I believe it's a God-inspired book, and the book reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us, you see. Now then, too, let's think back for a moment and go back to that time when a virgin conceived a child. The seed planted by the Holy Spirit of God. And she wondered how that would be so, because she knew not a man. She was indeed a virgin. And it was ordained that Jesus Christ would come from Mary, if you will. In turn with me in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, if you would, please. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And this, listen to what he said here. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Now let's not make a mistake here. We're not worshiping Mary. We're worshiping Jesus. And as we see this and understand this, God was pleased to use her, but she's not deity. Jesus Christ is. She's not our intercessor. Jesus is. She's not our mediator. Jesus is. So we need to understand that today. And we don't look to somebody else. We look to Him who's altogether lovely and our Savior and our Redeemer and our Lord, you see. And then He said over here, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son and shalt call His name Jesus," which means Savior. Matthew said in Matthew 1:21, "For He shall save His people from their sins." Aren't you glad you're one of His people today? Oh, friend, today how we can rejoice in knowing Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. He said, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Isn't He great today? And I'm not saying this to take it lightly, but He is great. There's nobody like Him, you see. And He said this, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Now, let's think about that. Let's think of what God's done for us, and how undeserving that I am, that we are, if you will, today. You see, not only was that ordained of God, but the path led Him from Bethlehem, if you will, and the manger, and led Him to Bethlehem and the manger, I should say. God had purpose to do these things. In the book of Luke, again in chapter 2 and in verse 11, He said this, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Verse 12, He said, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." It happened just as He said it would. You see, the path to the cross, the path to Calvary for Jesus Christ led all through Israel. I think of what Jesus did when He was here the first time. The Bible teaches us and tells us, beloved, that He healed the sick. He caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to talk, if you will. And He raised the dead and He cast out demons and did many wonderful works. But I believe one of the greatest things He did also, not only all these miracles of healing upon those people that were healed by Him, I believe a great work that He did was when He organized His church when He was here the first time. Gave that church the authority to carry out the commission. Gave them the authority, and they're the only ones today that can observe the Lord's Supper. The only ones today that have the authority to exercise it and grant scriptural baptism, if you will, to the candidate who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I get so tired of hearing people, "Well, why can't we take the Lord's Supper in your church? Why can't we come and participate? Or what's wrong with everybody? Just be, after all, we're all going there the same place." None of us are going there if it isn't that we trust Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, you see. The path to the cross led Him to Gethsemane. You remember the night that He prayed and He sweat great drops of blood as they fell from His head, forehead down on the ground as he prayed. You remember there was the place of betrayal. You remember all that Jesus endured for us. We begin to look at it. We need to consider today what he's done for us. The path to the cross led Jesus to Pilate's hall. That they put him through a mock trial. And they literally, physically abused my Savior. But he counted it worthy that he could redeem you and I from our sins. But secondly, today, I want us to think of the people of the cross. I read of Simon there in Mark 15 and verse 21. And the Bible said that, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country. And they had him to bear the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was done so because he was compelled to be there. The Bible said Simon had worshipped the Lord. And notice why he did this here. He was compelled to. They compelled him to. I would to God sometimes Baptists would recognize what it means to be faithful to Jesus Christ, amen, who bought us with his precious blood. Amen. That we might feel that we have a job to do, that we have a burden in our hearts, that we have a task to accomplish. Amen, in this world that you and I live in today, my friend, there are multitudes of people dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. And it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We've got something we can tell others about. Notice the soldiers there at the foot of the cross. They were there because they were commanded to be there. My friend, in the book of John in 19 and 2, the soldiers platted a crown of thorns upon his head. And they put on him, the Bible said, a purple robe. We had a tree or bush back out behind our property, in the back of our property behind the church. And there were thorns on that bush. And they had, those thorns were about that long. And every time I saw those thorns, it made me to consider, what did Jesus go through for us? But you know what? He endured the cross, despising the shame. Because he loved us. And he did so to please his Father in what they had agreed to do before the foundation of the world. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, if you will, and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. You imagine the Lord of glory. And what he endured, that you and I could be saved. Matthew 27, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. People in all corners now say this week, well, yeah, we got to worship Jesus, you know, and everything else. But do they really believe in their hearts and have they really been born again by the Spirit of God? Do they know what it means to be saved by the grace of God? Let's go further now. There were two thieves there. One, the Bible said, on the cross on his right, and one on his left. And Jesus was in the middle cross. They were there, the Bible teaches us, because of their crimes. They were criminals. But you see, Jesus never committed a crime. Jesus had never committed a sin. The Bible said he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet he was without sin.
Amen.
That the Bible said that when he went to Calvary and there he suffered and he bled and he died, he, my friend, kept the law completely and perfectly for we sinners, that because we needed a Savior.
Amen.
And with him they crucify the two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on the left. I got to thinking Sunday morning when I preached this at home. Three crosses stood that day at Calvary. The Bible tells us that one man died in his sin because he did not receive Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And another man, my friend, died to his sins, because he said to Jesus, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Thank God. Paul writes about it in a sense in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is. And he said, absent from the body. I'm paraphrasing it. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Aren't you glad today that when we die and leave this whole world behind, we're going home to be with Jesus? And he promised us that, beloved. And then one man died for my sins. Jesus. Now I want you to think with me thirdly, just for a few moments, about the pain of the cross. As we consider it, back over in Mark 15 again, this time beginning in verse 17. I'm going to read three or four verses of Scripture. But as we read this and as we consider this, let us understand, and I know we do, and we rejoice in the blessings of God. But friend, today we don't have a cheap salvation. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, left glory and came down to this sin-cursed world ultimately to do the thing that he had been ordained to do, and that was to shed his precious blood and lay down his life that sinners could be saved and have eternal life. Listen to the physical. Mark 15 and verse 17. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. You ever sustain a head cut? When you get cut in the head, it bleeds profusely. I know that because I've been cut several times years ago when I played hockey. And the blood just runs down your face, you see. And so they plaited that crown of thorns on his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head and reed with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. I think sometimes we read those words, and I'm guilty of it because I just did. We read them too quickly. Amen. We rush through them, as I just did. And we fail sometimes, beloved, to consider what Jesus Christ has done for us. And you pray for me, because I hope in the rest of this that I'll go more slowly so that we can consider very seriously what we have by the grace of God. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 says, He was oppressed. And he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, he could have, because he was God in the flesh, the second person of the Godhead, he could have put a stop to it, but he didn't, because it was ordained that he would go to Calvary and lay down his life for us. It was ordained that he would die on the tree of the cross. The psalmist said in Psalms 22 and verse 6, But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man, despised of the people. Philippians 2:8, He said, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. I wonder how many people today would even consider humbling themselves. Even when they come into the house of God. I wonder today how many of us would consider how important it is and what a precious moment or a precious period of time it is when we come into the house of the Lord to hear the Word of God. The Bible said, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I hope today, as we consider these things and the time that we have left, that we don't consider the cross so much as we consider the Christ of the cross. As we recognize that was a method whereby he laid down his life for us. But I want you to see Jesus Christ today, because we're worshiping Him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now listen, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The work is finished. That's why He's sitting down today. He doesn't have to go back to Calvary. He doesn't have to go back to the cross. He doesn't have to go through that mock trial anymore. He doesn't have to go through the scourging, if you will. He doesn't have to go through the spitting, if you will. He doesn't have to go through them pulling the hairs from His face, if you will. And those that mocked Him, He doesn't have to go through that anymore. When I think of that and I think of how the world thinks so little about my Savior and my Lord, I understand today that the Bible said every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Psalms 22 and verse 14 said, I am poured out like water. Imagine that with me if you would. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. You ever get that thirsty? Do you ever really agonize with just the desire for just a cool glass of water? Did your tongue ever cleave to your jaws? The agony that He endured then caused that to be so. And Thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and they pierced my hands and my feet. I heard a fellow the other day try to describe the agony of the cross, of what Jesus Christ endured for us. I doubt that I could do it and say it and do it justice, but suffice to say, He suffered to redeem us from our sins. But then, not only, beloved, was there the spiritual, the physical, there's also the spiritual side of this. Mark 15 and verse 34 here. If you'll turn back over there with me and look at that verse of Scripture. He suffered spiritually. Listen to what it says. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Yes, we rejoice in what He's done for us. Yes, we're thankful that Jesus Christ saved us from our sins. But I'll tell you what, get a picture of how awful sin is. His Father, who is holy, bore my sins, bore our sins, the elect of God, bore them on the tree of the cross and paid the sin debt. And because of the blackness, the horribleness, and the terribleness of sin, His Father turned His back on Him. Because He is holy. And He was one, my friend, who loved His Son and loved us, but that sin is black and awful, and God detests our sins. What happened then to cause God to forsake His Son? Did you ever think about that? You can think about how He was beaten physically, but think about this spiritual suffering that He had. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, I believe, tells us a little bit about it. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The Bible said He was tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet without sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Folks, listen to me. Have you ever had a time in your life when your parents turned their backs on you? You that are my age or in that realm or vicinity, they ever turn your backs on your children? You say, certainly not. But because sin was so terrible and so awful, God turned His back on His Son. Listen to what He said in Isaiah 53 and verse 4. He said, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet did we esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. That means every one of us in this room today. Paul writes in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. And every one of us have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How many times, men, have you tried to lift a heavy weight and bear it, and you needed help to get it along and to get something out of a truck or into a truck to move? Or, and Brother Darrell, you went through that not too long ago when you moved down south. And it's a load to lift up those heavy weights. Just imagine the load of our sins on Jesus when he went to Calvary. But there's another side to this, not just the suffering, and we can spend time on that and everything else, but I want to leave you today, if I have any time, yes, I guess I do, I hope. Or should I quit right now? I don't know. I always do that. I'm one day I'm going to learn enough to have enough sense to look at the clock when you get up to preach. But I want you to think of one more word with me today, and that's the word satisfied. Because in all this that we've seen, in the suffering, in the people there that were fit right in to accomplish what God had ordained should be accomplished, the pleasure of the cross. And the word satisfied comes to mind. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He went there, laid down his life, he shed his precious blood, and died that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly, because he saw through time that there would be sinners just like us who would repent and believe in their hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Should we just believe this now at this time of the year? Should we just preach this now at this time of the year? Or brethren, sisters, today, shouldn't we continue this message throughout the year, every year that God gives us breath to preach? And so, what does this all mean? It meant, first of all, that God was satisfied with the Lord's sacrifice. He was pleased with it. It accomplished what he had purposed for it to do, you see. When he took that blood and offered it in this sense, the Holy of Holies, and he put that blood there, the Father, my friend, accepted it in our behalf, you see, and that it was the atonement that was ordained that Jesus Christ would make for us. We couldn't save ourselves. We can live the best that we think we can and everything else, and we're going to fall far short. We're not going to be saved without Jesus Christ. My friend, today, The Bible said in Isaiah 53 and verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, as we said a moment ago. It also meant that he had no second thoughts of giving his son. He had no thought of saying, come down from the cross, let's put a halt to this, let's change this plan, let's do something else, the agony that you're going through is too much. No, it meant that God purpose to do so, and he was satisfied that the work was accomplished, and we find pleasure that we could be saved by the grace of God. Friend, may God help us to rejoice in hearing the old story. So the purpose of the cross, in closing, first of all, was to save others like you and I. You know, we couldn't help ourselves. I remember the day Brother Clark led me to Jesus Christ. I may have said this before. I don't know. I know our people hear me say this because I'm still thankful that God saved me. I don't grow tired of thinking to that hour when I trusted Christ. And when I opened my Bible, I understand it wasn't of my own doing. It was of the grace of God. My Bible tells me in Ephesians 2, he even gave me the gift of faith to receive his Son as my personal Savior. I remember when I went to him and I wanted to marry Nancy. He told me I'm not going to do it. Now, those of you that know him know why. I was lost. And he said, I'm not going to do it. I said, why? That really took me back. You know, I wonder, why wouldn't he marry us? He said, because you're lost. You know what? I didn't get mad at him. I love him for that. Because he told me about Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
And that afternoon, Sunday afternoon in 1957, he saved my soul. I came up in a broken home, and I went home that afternoon after I took Nancy home after I'd been saved, and I went in the kitchen. I saw my mother, and I said, Mom, you'll never guess what happened to me today. And she said, what? I said, God saved me. And you know what? I've never been sorry of that. In all these years, I've never regretted being saved. I've never apologized for telling somebody about Jesus. I may not be as tactful as some, but I'll tell you what, I still love their soul and I want to see them saved. So my friend today, he came to save others. He came because he was going to sacrifice himself. In Hebrews 9:12, it says, neither by the blood of bulls and of goats, I should say, and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You Baptists, I've heard said, you Baptists believe that once saved, always saved. Yes, we do. I do. The Bible teaches that. You see. But I believe also, they said, well, you mean you can go out and live like the devil and get out in the world and sin and do what the world does? No, we don't. In fact, I like to tell them, I'll go you one better. The Bible said if we're really saved by the grace of God, we're not going to make a habit or a practice of committing those sins. We're not perfect yet. We are going to sin. But thanks be unto God, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have security in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The work's finished. What's he doing now? Interceding for us. The Bible said there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Do we need anyone else? Do we need anything else to help us today as we serve the Lord? Well, we need the Spirit to guide us. But we have God's Word to help us and instruct us. You see, as we follow Him, and then there's the peace of the cross. Go back with me now just for a minute. I'm not saying to be a dreamer or anything else, but you remember when God saved you, what peace came over your heart and mind? You remember what it was like when the burden and the heartache and the feeling of being lost without a Savior, without one who would be your kinsman redeemer, one who would save you because of your sins, in spite of your sins, and give you eternal life? Do you remember how glorious it was and how wonderful it was when you came to know that your sins were forgiven? I didn't know that, but that was at the time. But God had purposed that from the foundation of the world. Understand from the Bible that way back then, He put our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was part of His eternal purpose, you see. And the Bible said, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that who are sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Remember what it's like when you used to, if you heard somebody preaching on the radio, you changed the station on the radio. But now if someone's preaching the truth on the radio, you even turn the volume up a little bit higher. Because there's a change. and took place in your heart. As our brother said last night, he gave us a new heart, you see. Set our feet on a solid rock and established our goings and gave us a new song, if you will. So we can rejoice in knowing Jesus Christ. I tell you what, today, all you other preachers could have done a better job with this message. But my heart rejoices in knowing God's Son, Jesus Christ, as my own personal Savior. I have peace in my heart today. And I trust that you do also. It was all because of Jesus. I owe Him everything today. The Bible said some very wonderful things to us. A couple of songs that we sing from time to time. And I'm sure you must hear too. The song says, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and I'm happy all the day. Brother Smith, I was dead. And I tell you what, I was blind. Blind to the things of God. I didn't care if I ever went to church. Well, I sure thank God today for my wife. She got me into a Baptist church, and I heard the truth that I needed to be saved. I needed to be born again. And I'm thankful today for this privilege. Brother, I thank you again to be able to stand up here today. And I don't know if I did honor him enough or not, but I'm here to tell you and confess to each of you today, I sure do love him. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. May God bless you. If you're lost today, I urge you today to come to Jesus and be saved. Amen. You can't save yourself. You can't help yourself. You can't pacify God. You can't be baptized and think that's going to wash away your sin. You can't join a church and think that's going to help you one day when you go out into eternity. All of your good works, the Bible said, are as filthy rags. But if you trust Jesus Christ, He'll save you from your sins.